the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
So our series that we're starting today is called Luke, Hope for the Hopeless. And we are excited to be beginning this time with you. It's been a little while since we've had a real expository series, a series where we really just hunker down in one book of the scriptures and draw out from it everything that we can in a sermon time frame. And we're going to spend some months in this series. So excited to be starting this series with you today. So this past March, there was a small trailer being... A small trailer that was being towed by a dune buggy, and it flipped over and landed on top of 13-year-old Trenton McKinley, who's pictured there on the right, and it crushed in a part of his skull. In May, doctors at the University of Southern Alabama Medical Center declared Trent brain dead and discussed terminating his young life. They said he would never be normal again, the mother was quoted as saying, and doctors told Trenton's mom that there were 5 kids waiting for his organs. And in the most difficult decision, which no parent should ever have to make, Trent's parents gave their consent to pulling the plug and removing their precious son from life support. Understandably, Trenton's parents had lost all hope. Maybe someone in here is ready to give up. Maybe someone here is ready to quit. Maybe you feel ostracized, like an outsider. You feel isolated. Or you feel like a gerbil running circles in that sad little wheel of your life. Perhaps you feel like the ship of your life has sailed, that you're damaged goods, too broken for God, too unlovable to be loved by anyone, much less God. By your estimation, you're a one-off, quite simply a mess. Maybe there's a situation, a struggle in your life that you have prayed about until you are blue in the face, and God seems silent, maybe even indifferent. The solution never seems to come. You're almost totally convinced there is no hope for you. I've been there. I have a vivid memory of a difficult time in my life just over 20 years ago when my marriage was on the rocks. My job, the pressure was so great on my job that my job was in jeopardy. God was doing a deep work in me. I had deep sin struggles, habitual sin struggles that were defining me. And my life was a total mess. And I remember vividly being on an airplane, heading out on a business trip to the West Coast, and thinking, not just casually, but really indulging the thought for some time, that it would just be so much better for everyone, especially me, if this plane crashed in the mountains and everybody perished. And that wasn't a good place. I would say, for me, that my hope at that moment in my life, and I was a believer, but my hope at that moment in my life was mostly gone, almost totally gone. So maybe you're running low on hope and you feel like life is just too hard, too much of the time, then Luke is the gospel for you. So back to the story of young Trenton. It was one day before doctors were going to take Trent off life support, and he showed flickering signs of life. And since then, he's not only regained consciousness, but has shown a great sense of humor. Remarking on the visible dent in the side of his head, as only a 13-year-old could, Trenton said this. He said, "I could turn sideways and put salsa in there and eat chips and dip out of my head." And he said, "No more washing dishes for me." This young man has made a pretty much total recovery, and it's a miracle. It's a miracle. And I'm just using him as an example of a situation that appeared to have no hope, yet God was still at work and worked in this young man's life. So now on to Luke. And if you're visiting with us as we move into this series, first of all, welcome to Stepney Baptist Church. We're glad you're here. This series we're starting today in Luke's Gospel, the third Gospel, is called Hope for the Hopeless. And in this series, we will go through the 24 chapters of Luke, Luke's account of Christ's life and ministry, which will carry us actually just beyond Easter. So in this series, we'll journey together and hopefully learn, even though like today might be a little information heavy for some, but I hope you will read Luke, follow along, and if you have to miss a Sunday, maybe listen to the podcast. Thank you, Mark, for putting those up every week, and learn and see the hope that is in Luke's gospel. We feel here that it's really important for those of us who consider ourselves disciples of Christ to study the Word, study the Bible. It's an amazing gift, a book that has withstood historical scrutiny and has uniquely, among all the books of the ancient world and ancient history, not only survived but been validated and proved to be historically accurate and consistent. But more than that, as Christ followers, we really believe the Scriptures are trustworthy to base our lives on, to learn from in a way that's deeply personal. And that's what we believe here at this church, and that God will speak to His children through the Scriptures. Amen. So we really, truly believe that here. That's why we spend so much time in so many different venues of our church life to study the Scriptures. So first of all, who is the author of this book? Luke. So Luke, there's a little bit we know about him. He's a Gentile. He's pretty much universally understood to be non-Jewish, a Christian believer from Antioch, Syria. He was not one of the 12 disciples. Most likely, he was not an eyewitness of Jesus. And according to tradition, he was a travel, actually, according to the Scriptures, he was a travel companion of Paul. Philemon, verse 24, Colossians 4, 2 Timothy 4, Paul makes these references to Luke. In fact, Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. Colossians 4:14, Paul said, Luke refers to Luke, the beloved physician. So Luke was a doctor and also somewhat of a historian and an excellent reporter, and he pulled this all together. Luke was also the author of the book of Acts, which would come after this gospel was penned by him. So he methodically compiled all the events of Jesus' life that were most important to the ministry of Christ, based on verified eyewitnesses and already documented manuscripts, recorded manuscripts, including Mark's gospel. Luke would rely heavily on the gospel according to Mark. Each gospel writer's personality and writing style would show through in their recording of the gospel the good news of Jesus Christ. So the planet-impacting ministry of Christ occurred in a 50-mile by 30-mile area on the world. We'll show you this little area that we call the nation of Israel, and the ministry of Christ was confined to this little part of the world on the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, in what's called ancient Palestine, the ancient Near East. And Christ would change the entire world from a 50 by 30 mile area. And you can kind of glance at Israel there. You see the Sea of Galilee on the top, that little body of water, the Jordan River, which connects it down to the bottom there, which is the Dead Sea, which is the lowest body of water on earth. I think it's 1,200 meters below sea level, the Dead Sea. If you've ever been to Israel or haven't been to Israel, it's amazing to see. But this is that area where Jesus is the ministry of his life happened and where Jesus changed the world. So we are, this little part of the world was promised to Abraham, glimpsed by Moses, conquered by Joshua, ruled by King David and many other kings that would follow. Israel is where the 12 tribes of Israel would be, would live out their lives. And through one of those 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Judah, the Lord would send, from this set-apart people, the Lord would send a Savior. The Lord would send Jesus Christ. This morning, we're only looking at the first four verses of Luke's gospel. If you want to open the blue Bibles or just move some pages around so it sounds like you're opening the Bible, it's on page 855. But we're just going to hit the opening, what's called the prologue, that sort of sets up this work that Luke is embarked upon. And I will read here. We're reading from the ESV. So inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, referring to Christ, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. Verse 3, it says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So this little preface, this gospel is written by Luke in such an excellent version of Greek, and with the structure, and even this introduction is a very formal introduction in the Greek language, that Luke was really establishing at the very opening that this was an important work. This was not just a casual work. The time frame is anywhere between as early as 58 AD. Remember, Christ would have died somewhere in the 30 to 33 AD window. So this is as early as 58 AD and probably in the early 60s AD. That's where this was recorded by Luke. We don't know for sure. Some scholars have argued it was a couple decades later. I tend to agree with the earlier view of the authorship of Luke, but that's up for discussion. We actually don't know, other than that we know that this was circulated widely among the early church and was validated by the early church. Scholar I.H. Marshall wrote this of Luke's gospel. By writing in this fashion, then, Luke was claiming a place for Christianity on the stage of world history. And Luke also had in mind the non-Christian world. In other words, Luke was recording this, knowing this just wasn't for Theophilus, who was probably his patron, which means Theophilus, also someone probably of Greek heritage, not Jewish heritage, was a person of influence. We don't really know. There's a lot of debate about who Theophilus was. But probably supported Luke in taking the time to gather and compile this important account of the gospel. As Luke, remember, was someone who did travel with Paul after Christ had walked the earth. So Luke's careful research is not presented to show a different result. He isn't contradicting anything that was written, but rather he is building upon the other accounts and at least one other gospel, and possibly two. Mark is generally believed now to be the earliest, but Matthew is an early gospel. That might have been in existence too, and here comes Luke's account as well. So as you read through, and I hope you do, read through Luke's gospel, you will see time and time again that throughout his account of Jesus' life and ministry, that Jesus broke every cultural and social barrier in the ancient world. His theme, and the theme that we're drawing out in this series, and there are a lot of themes throughout Luke, but we are pulling out this idea of hope for the hopeless, and really it's hope for the disenfranchised, and that's, most people probably know what that means, but I do like to, whenever I give a two-cent word, I like to give a definition in case, well, I've heard that before, but I don't know what it means. Disenfranchised means hopeless, powerless or voiceless in society. And so this book, Luke, of all four Gospels, really draws out this idea of Jesus crossing cultural boundaries, touching the untouchable, loving the unlovable, healing those deemed unhealable, and bringing along those who were otherwise, had no hope, and even had no place at the table, no place in society. So a few examples that we will hit upon as we get through our chapters here. Lepers, or those who were plagued with leprosy. There are two leprosy healings, chapters 5 and 17. They were deemed absolutely untouchable by an upstanding Jewish rabbi in those days. a paralytic, someone who was disabled, would have been seen as cursed by God and living under God's judgment and certainly not touchable by a man of God in those days. In chapter 7, there's a widow who brings her dead son to Jesus, who is raised from the dead son. And widows, too, were disenfranchised, vulnerable, and helpless in the ancient world, and even seen somehow as cursed or abandoned by God, much less a dead body. A Jewish man of God would never touch a dead body, but Jesus puts his hand on the dead man in chapter 7, and he's raised from the dead. Then there's a woman with a reputation in chapter 7. How many of you have ever had someone or a whole community of people speak ill of you and say awful things about you? And yet he, Jesus, in chapter 7, this is the scene where he's around a bunch of Jesus is around a bunch of religious people, and this woman of ill repute comes and breaks a priceless bottle of fragrance on Jesus and on his feet, and then wipes his hair with her tears. And that scene is, it's scandalous that a man of God would even allow her in the house, much less to touch him. And the ceremonially unclean, chapter 8, the woman with the issue of blood for years who comes in for a healing. The demon-possessed, chapters 8, 9, and 13, there are these demon possession deliverances that take place. One of them even by remember the one who says, "Who are you? Our name is Legion." And he's living in tombs, living among the dead. So absolutely an untouchable reject of society that Jesus not only touches but heals and delivers from the oppression of this legion of demons. And that is a shocking story, would be shocking to anyone in the first century. And then one more example just for this morning is a blind beggar. You know, "Son of David, have mercy on me," you know, chapter 18. And so Jesus is time and time again, he is crossing cultural barriers, the norms of society, to bring healing, to bring hope, to bring acceptance, to bring the love of God to the disenfranchised, to the hopeless, the powerless, and the voiceless of his day. And that's what we're going to emphasize as we move through Luke's gospel. You know, the gospel is good news. And we heard from Rufus from India a couple weeks back. And this message of the gospel is so hopeful. It's so life-giving. And it's such a message of hope for the lost and for those forgotten people, sort of, so to speak, on our planet. God's love is for everyone. This is the message that we've been given in the gospel, that God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son. But yet religious people around the world love to say, yes, God loves people like me, or God loves these people and these people and these people, but he doesn't love those people, whoever those people happen to be. Now, some of us in this room would probably say, yeah, I'm those people. But how dare we? You know, in other words, how dare humanity put limits to the love of God? How dare we say, well, you know, our denomination, we practice this, and we don't think that those people are, to use a word that's been in the media in the last couple of years, that irredeemable. They're hopeless. Those people over there, for whatever reason, and you can fill in the blank who those people are. You can fill in your own blanks there. But we have to be careful when we are putting a limit, delimiting God's love, that it's just for these kinds of people, but not for those kinds of people. I've shared this before, but my first job out of college was with Nordstrom department stores. I was a salesperson and then became a shoe buyer and merchandise manager for Nordstrom department stores. And Nordstrom is known for its outrageous customer service. In particular, it's known for it's a very liberal and very generous return policy. And that's, we don't really have Nordstrom's right around here, but if you've been to, if you lived on the West Coast or Chicago or other areas where Nordstrom has a big presence, Nordstrom will take anything back. In fact, as sort of in-house legend goes, Anchorage, Alaska, Nordstrom store, there was a a man who came in who had purchased some snow tires and was very disappointed. In fact, he had used the snow tires for years to the point where there was no tread left on them. And he brought them in, you know, plunked them down, however he got them in, I don't know, maybe he had kids with him and had them drag them along. And the salesperson knew enough about the policy to say, would you like a cash refund? And just gave him his money back, just as an example of Nordstrom's policy. Now, just as a matter of interest, Nordstrom never sold snow tires anywhere in any store ever. In fact, they never sold any tires in any store anywhere ever. Yet the salesperson understood the policy enough to say, I might not understand this. I might know that this is an abusive situation where someone is messing with our return policy, but I work for a company that says the customer is always right, and I'm going to give them their money back. I think the way we handle the gospel is a little, it should be more like that salesperson, but I think sometimes we're like the little snarky salesperson that says, you know, you have like some $5 item and you want your cash back. Well, do you have a receipt? Well, no, but it has your store ticket on it, and it's not opened, and no, I'm sorry. Oh, well, let me see the receipt. Oh, it's past 30 days. I'm sorry. We can't help you. And I think sometimes we put a limit on God's love, and in fact, I remember the Nordstrom family, which still runs their company, even though it's publicly traded, but it's still run by Nordstrom family members. They would say to us, speaking in the first person, they would say, if I want to give my money back to my customers, don't get in the way. Literally, don't get in the way. You just give them the money and deal with it later. It's not your job to kind of be little Mr. Detective and, you know, at the cash register, right? And say, well, that's not legitimate. We didn't sell those shoes here. We didn't. If they want their money back, give it to them. Don't stop. Don't frustrate. If I want to serve my customers by giving them my money, do it. And I feel like the gospel is similar. That we want to put limits on God, so we say, well, God's love stops here. And whether it's people of other religions, people of other political persuasions, people of other ethnicities, people of other lifestyles that we may or may not approve of, that we say, well, that's where God's gospel stops. And what I sense the Lord, you know, the God who so extravagantly and generously sent his only begotten Son into this dark, desperate world full of sinners, as Mark shared at the opening. That's all of us, right? That's all of us. Who are we then to say his gospel and his love stops with you, doesn't reach you? What we're basically saying is that's where the gospel ends. And how awful if we would ever tell someone that the gospel doesn't count for you because of X. And heaven forbid, and I feel like in the same way the Nordstrom family challenged us to don't get in the way. If I want to give my money to my customers, just do it. I feel like God is saying to his church, and not just here, but everywhere, if I want to spend the spilled blood of my son Jesus on the most hardened sinner, the most hopeless sinner, the most desperate outcast, don't frustrate my love, and don't stop, don't get in the way of the thing I want to do in their life. Because every time we put a limit up, guess what stops at that very moment? God's love and God's gospel. So I do want to consider as we wrap up here a couple of questions. A couple of questions for us this morning. Where in your life have you stopped God's gospel from expanding? In other words, where has the hope of the Savior in your world stopped or died so that it can't have its effect on someone around you that needs so desperately to hear it? Who have you deemed unlovable? Who have you deemed untouchable? Who have you deemed unreachable without hope? Because where your hope dies for others, that's exactly where the gospel stops. And that's tragic. You and I are called to reach the unreachable, to touch the untouchable, to love the unlovable, to bring the hope of Christ to the ones living without hope in this world. And Paul wrote this, we're not going to turn there today, but Romans 10:14, Paul wrote this, how then How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So if we are the ones that are supposed to be sharing, preaching, loving those around us who might consider themselves unlovable, that's just very sad. Second question, though, we'll come back to that, and we're going to pray as we close here in a couple minutes. But the second question for you is, where in your world, in your heart, in the elements that make up you, where has hope died within you? In other words, consider your life like a pie. We're going graphic here. But consider all the elements of your life like, say, an 8-slice pie. And I think a lot of us, we have no problem inviting God into here and here and here and here and here. But then we get to some areas of brokenness, some areas that are unresolved within us, some areas where we maybe have self-loathing, we hate ourselves, maybe areas where we have been hurt or wounded, or areas where we have a habitual besetting sin that we just can't shake and that we can't really talk about because people won't understand, and Christian people sometimes aren't that nice, and I'm afraid if I open up and make myself vulnerable that I'll be embarrassed and cast out. And I know certainly, because this is a bad area, I know that, you know, I don't let God in here. It's almost like we create in some areas of our life, and maybe it's just one area of our own lives, where we create like a pie-shaped steel coffin, and we put a steel lid on it, and we weld it shut, and we secure it, and we fasten it, and we say, do not enter, unlovable, unredeemable, this is where the gospel has stopped in my heart. Maybe it's a decision you made at some point that you deeply regret. Whatever it is, I don't know. But for some of you here this morning, you're saying, yeah, I understand. That's me, and it's this part of my life that I can't make sense of that, so I figure God's love isn't really for that, for me. And he loves everyone else completely, but he loves me in the 7 slices of pie, but that 8th slice of pie, God doesn't love me in that area. And I'm just here to say that God loves you in all areas. He loves your whole being, even in your imperfection. He loves you as Paul wrote, while we were still sinners, yet Christ died for us. Amen? So he loved all of us before we ever did anything, before we ever lifted a finger to serve anyone or confess anything or pray anything or become a born-again Christian or declare our love for Jesus or anything. He loved us in our entirety. It's we, amen, and it's we who put a limit. And just keep God out of this section because it's too painful. It's too embarrassing. It's too dark. It's too evil. You have no idea, Pastor. And I'm here to say that God loves even the dark parts of your soul. The gospel was for the entirety of you and of me. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we're going to close, and I want to just pray. I want to pray through those two areas. First, where have we limited the gospel? And we're just going to get quiet for a minute and think, do I have trouble loving this type of person, that neighbor, that religious group, that ethnic group, that whatever group? And let's just get quiet, and we'll bring that to the Lord in prayer. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this time because you love us. You love your people. And help us. Help us now as we get quiet to see where we have limited the gospel in the world around us. Lord, it's easy to love people that are lovable. It's easy to love people that are friendly. It's easy to love people who are nice and who we understand. And it's hard to love people who are different or people who are not warm and friendly and maybe people who are hostile towards us or hostile towards Christianity or hostile towards importantly held views that we have. Lord, forgive us for putting a limit on your gospel, which was meant for everyone. Forgive us as the sales clerks in the great exchange of heaven. Forgive us for refusing customers based on anything. Lord, you want to reach everyone. Forgive us for putting up artificial barriers and boundaries. And Lord, the second thing that we talked about today was perhaps how we have trouble forgiving ourselves. We have trouble even imagining that you love us at all, or that there are parts of our lives that are harder, that are difficult, that are unresolved, parts that we're ashamed of, parts we don't understand, parts that seem like they're just never going to change, situations that are hard, situations that we've prayed about possibly for decades. And I believe you're here this morning, dear Holy Spirit, to let us know that your love reaches the entirety of who we are, even in imperfection, even with still, yes, some present sin in our lives. So Holy Spirit, we get quiet. As we get quiet, minister to your children and bring hope to those areas and those individuals that have lost hope. God, I thank you that you're a loving Father. And we invite you into these dark areas, these question mark areas of our lives, Lord, those areas that are just hard, those areas that we can't talk about to anyone but you. And so, Lord, even in our prayers right now, we're talking to you, Lord, and we're asking you to help us. And we are receiving by faith your love in those parts of our lives where we have deemed ourselves unlovable. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the gospel according to Luke. Lord, we're excited to be studying your word. I pray that this would be a life-changing work and time and message for all of us as we dig further into Luke's gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.